May be seated. Good morning, everyone. Happy Resurrection Day today. We will also be celebrating Resurrection Day tomorrow and every day that ends in Y. And when you know Jesus Christ, you don't put all your eggs in one basket, you know. And when you I can't resist. And when you follow the narrow way, you don't get off on rabbit trails, so. Okay, let's get into God's Word this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We are in the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. At the sunrise service, you got the compact version. And now we'll get into the 3 or 4 hour version. You'll be home in time for dinner, so. Just kidding. Matthew 28, let's pray. Oh, Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Empty tomb, full hearts. All of our sins forgiven, past, present, future. We have been pardoned. There's no more record anywhere of our sin. It's been casted as far as the east is from the west in the deepest part of the sea, and you remember them no more. And so that's why we're so happy. That's why we have joy within our lives. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And thank you, Lord, that you give us that same strength that raised you from the grave through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning I pray that our ears would be open and our hearts would be open to receive what you have. And so with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. A little bit of a review of what we saw last week in chapter 27. We saw the one who is called the light of the world, snuffed out. The one called the way, the truth, and the life, put to death. The one called the way and the truth, lied about by false witnesses. You know what? The lies still continue today about Jesus Christ, don't they? The one who healed the blind, blinded, blindfolded, and beaten to a pulp. History tells us that with the beating he took, he was marred more than any man, meaning more than likely his skull was fractured, along with his nose. More than likely his teeth were beat out of his face. All for you and me. The one whom it said no man ever spoke like this was cursed and blasphemed by the multitudes. The one who turned water into wine was offered gall and bitter wine on a sponge. The one who used his saliva to make mud to put on the eyes of a blind man and to make him see was spit upon by those that he created. They spit in his face. The one who came to justify sinful man was treated by man unjustly. The very thorns, the reed that they beat him with unmercifully, and the tree which they nailed him to were all part of his creation. Those sons and daughters that he himself knit in their mother's womb, murdered the Son of God. The voice had spoken and said, let there be light, let there be a firmament, let the waters be gathered together, let the earth bring forth grass and fruit and seed, let the earth bring forth living creatures, and last but not least, let us make man in our image. And it was man that silenced that voice as he opened not his mouth as a lamb led to slaughter. Until it was about the 9th hour when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? I know the answer to that question, so that we would not be forsaken. He went all the way to the cross, endured this and more for you and me. And that's why I think Being a Christian is more than just Christmas and Easter. It is a life-changing experience. And if it's not, maybe you need to be reevaluating your relationship with the true and the living God. Because if there's no change in our lives, there's no change in our destination. You must be born again, born a second time to inherit the kingdom of God. You know, many people profess to be believers, but yet they know nothing about this incredible book. I think it's important that if you know Jesus Christ, that you know Him intimately and personally. And this is God's revelation of Him to you and I. Because if you're going to take a one-way trip, everyone in this room will take a one-way trip into eternity. And don't you think you ought to read the itinerary and know where you're going and how you're going to get there? And who paved the way? That's what Resurrection Day is all about. Jesus is the way. When Jesus did cry out again, it was with a loud voice, "It is finished," and He gave up His spirit. He said, "No one takes my life from me, I lay it down." He willingly and lovingly laid down His life for you and for me. And again, His creation comes into play. He's buried in a hole in the ground that He created. He was covered by a large stone in that hole in the ground, which, you guessed it, He also created. Jesus very well could have said, "You guys are finished." But instead He chose to say, "It is finished. The price is paid in full." His very last words for you and for me. It indicates the work that His Father sent Him to accomplish and to complete. It is finished. The putting away of your sin and mine is complete. And on that cross, the Father judged the sin of the whole world that His Son took upon Himself, including my sin and yours. Had Matthew's gospel ended here at chapter 27, it would have been a terrible tragedy, wouldn't it? It is finished, done. According to Pilate, Jesus is dead. According to the religious leaders, Jesus is dead. According to the Roman soldiers, Jesus is dead. According to the multitudes that looked on and mocked and ridiculed and cursed Him, Jesus is dead. According to the centurion, he said, "Truly this was the Son of God." And that's only partially true. He is the Son of God. Jesus still is the Son of God. He never said, "I was." He said, "I am. I am that I am." In the seven I ams that we find in the wonderful Gospels, "I am the bread of life." He sustains our very soul, doesn't He? "I am the light of the world." Light always dispels darkness. That's why He came, to dispel that darkness. And we live in a dark world. "I am the door." He didn't say, "I am one of many doors." There are many people today that this whole coexist baloney think there's many ways to heaven. I will agree that there's many ways to God, because everyone will stand before God. But there's only one way to heaven, and that is the door. Jesus Christ. One door in the ark, one door for the 10 virgins, one door for you and for me, and that door is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Don't be deceived by all of this false, religious, bogus baloney. Pastor the other day shared how we need a baloney meter. You need to detect baloney. The best baloney meter right here. This will tell you the truth from the baloney. Too many people are buying into baloney today, and I'll move on. Another one, he says, "I am the true vine." We need to be plugged into Him. He's our source of life, and without Him we cannot bear fruit. "I am the good shepherd." Why would he say He's the good one? Because there are many false shepherds out there, have you noticed? Grandma, what big eyes you have. You need to know fleece from fur. You need to know a sheep. You need to know a wolf. You need to be able to discern between the two. He also said, "I am the way," meaning the only way, the only truth, the only life. "No man comes to the Father but through me." And last but not least is what we're celebrating today. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believes in me, though they die, they shall live again. That's the hope that we have. We are going to have eternal life. On the day of preparation, it says, which is the first day of Passover, every precaution was made that his body would remain in the tomb. How dumb is that? To try to overpower God and God's incredible plan. They put a huge boulder in front of it. They sealed it. They put the guards. And yes, even Friedrich Nietzsche would have said, God is dead. Remember him? I saw a bumper sticker not long ago that said, Nietzsche is dead, signed God. The good news is this morning there is a chapter 28, and we'll get into it. About another hour. No. And because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, because Jesus said on the third day he will rise again, no rock, no seal, no guard, no army could prevent the Son of God from rising from the dead. Hallelujah. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Our first clue. Jesus was crucified on Friday. The Shabbat or the Sabbath is Saturday. First day of the week is Sunday. Let me do the math here. 1, 2, 3 days. Didn't he say? As Jonah was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth for 3 days. Praise the Lord. Third day. Notice. And behold, there was a great earthquake. We can relate to that here in California, can't we? Well, that's why my favorite song is He Looked Beyond My Faults and Saw My Needs. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was, past tense, crucified. He is not here, for he is, present tense, risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they went out quickly from the tomb. I always marvel at this. Fear and great joy. They almost seem like diametrically opposed, don't they? Fear and joy and fear. It's like there must have been incredible joy. And ran to bring his disciples word. Now, here we have living proof and testimony that Jesus Christ was dead. These were the women that looked from afar at his crucifixion. They saw and heard all that took place. They had come to anoint his body. Evidently, they didn't talk to the other Mary, because he was dead, according to Mark 16. Mark tells us that they wondered how they would move the huge stone. And isn't it just like the Lord? He covers everything, doesn't he? Verse 2 and 3 here tells us that there was a great earthquake, and at the same time an angel appeared and rolled back the stone from the door. God took care of it, didn't he? Not that Jesus could get out. He was already gone, but so that they could look in. One of the wonderful things about visiting Israel is you get to go into the garden, where the garden tomb is, and you get to go in. You actually can walk into the tomb. It's great. It's awesome. And so when they got there, the angel met them. And what is interesting to me, in verses 5 and 6, the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Jesus is gone. Were the guards literally scared to death? Which would be the case, by the way, for all unbelievers. To the believing women, the angel says, do not be afraid. What a difference between believers and unbelievers. when even an angel appears. Every instance that we find in Scripture, even when Gabriel came to Mary and Joseph to announce the birth of Christ, they were very, very, very fearful. But he gives them words of comfort. Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. I immediately got a flashback this week when I read that. It's wonderful about the Word of God, because for years I've taught this section of Scripture, but God always shows me something new. And I'm sure the same thing holds true with you. Not that there's something new in the Scripture, but all of a sudden something just pops out to us. And I'm thinking, you know, he says, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And that's exactly what the angel said to the shepherds in the field at his birth. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Two wonderful announcements, huh? How Messiah came into the world to save sinners, and then how he was crucified and put in the tomb. He no longer laid in this space. Come and see the place where he used to lay. I call these, again, as I mentioned this morning at the early sunrise service, three empty promises of God. Everyone in this room has received empty promises at one time or another. Those are the promises of this world. They don't fulfill, they don't satisfy. You get promised things that never come to place. You get your hopes up high, and all of a sudden the carpet is pulled out. But you know what? When you get three empty promises from God, how about these three? The empty cross. That's a promise that you would die for your sins. How about the empty grave clothes? That's another wonderful empty promise. And the third, of course, is the empty tomb. And it's because of these three empty things that our hearts are full, overflowing with the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. So what did they see when they went in? Nothing. I don't think anybody's ever been so excited to see nothing in all of their lives. Do you? If he'd have been there, they'd have been bummed out. Oh man, even God makes nothing some absolutely incredible, doesn't he? Nothing. And yes, there are times in our lives when there is absolutely nothing greater than to see nothing. I like that as well. When you think about your sin in mind that's on Jesus Christ on the cross that was atoned for, he looks at you and I, and when he looks for sin, he sees. How do you like that one? So nothing is a good thing, would you say? And another thing I like about nothing is God takes nothing and makes a new thing. And that's what he has done for you and me within our lives. He took nothing, worthless, zero, brought nothing to the table. And he's made a new thing out of us. Because my Bible tells me that all things become new. Weeping may endure for a night, Psalm 30, verse 5. But joy comes in the morning. I have no idea what it must have been like for all that knew and loved Christ for that previous week, and especially the last night, with what they did for him, weeping and wailing. It had to be the night from hell for them. But joy comes in the morning. And again, that's another promise for all of us, because there are times within this life we go through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, difficulty, tears, grief, pain, sorrow. But we have the hope again, don't we, that joy will come in the morning. Not because Pastor Joe says so, but because my Bible says so, because God says so. Joy comes in the morning. What a night of weeping it must have been. Can't even imagine. But oh, what a morning of rejoicing. And I can't even imagine what that morning of rejoicing was like. I've had some incredible times of rejoicing, but that must have been unbelievable. Here are these beautiful sisters in the Lord, including one that had seven demons at one time. They receive a divine commission. We have all received a divine commission. We'll see it towards the end of the chapter. A divine commission is not about a sale. It's about a soul. And our divine commission is to go out with joy, and with the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, and to share it with others. And that's exactly what God's going to do with these three first female evangelists. It is the women who did not flee from the cross who go and tell the disciples who did. Remember those guys? Oh, Lord, you can count on me. Everybody else is going to flee, but Lord, I'm with you through thick and thin. And guess who stayed? The women did and looked from afar. But the disciples, they split. That Jesus is risen from the dead. They were last at Calvary. They were the first at the tomb. Go quickly, and they went quickly, with fear and with great joy, it says. Kind of the way you ladies are made up. You know, one moment you're fearful, next a great joy. You get the giggles and then the fear, and you know, it's like... But you know what? That's pretty exciting. To have emotions. God has given us emotions. And women are filled with wonderful emotions, especially when it comes to loving Jesus Christ. And they proved that by not fleeing like the guys did. Notice that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. Again, another promise that they had forgotten. Now, I find it very interesting, even to this very day, that when we obey God's word by faith, not by sight, not by feeling, that is when he manifests himself to us in incredible ways. You ever noticed? When your life is committed to, when your conversation is all about Jesus Christ, incredible things begin to happen. It is those professing believers that do not read God's word that oftentimes wonder why they don't see Jesus in their lives. Many people profess to know him, but oftentimes we hear, well, my religion is personal. How can you have the Holy Spirit living within you and the Son of God living within you and not be bouncing off the walls? There's nothing more exciting than having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The angel said, go. And they went without hesitation, without question. And look what happens, verse 9, exactly what I said. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Whenever Jesus is at the center of our lives, he always shows up, doesn't he? What a great resurrection day for them. Jesus, rejoicing, worship. How is your resurrection day today? I hope it's more than doing your religious duty twice a year. I hope that you're here because you're celebrating the resurrection of your King. Because you love Jesus and he's living within you. And you're rejoicing and you're worshiping him with all of your heart. And it doesn't end today. It's a continual thing. So how is your resurrection day? The same, I hope, as these ladies. In contrast, what kind of a day do you suppose the disciples had on resurrection day? You know where they were? They were locked up and hiding in a room somewhere. They were filled with fear, the Bible tells us, John 20, verse 19. They were filled with guilt and shame and rejection, thinking, oh man, we let him down again. Oh, I lost my salvation. He'll never speak to me again. You ever feel that way in your own personal life? Well, we all go through those seasons, man. We think, oh, blown it one last time, one time too many. We live in fear. We live in guilt and shame and rejection. Am I ever going to get this right, Lord, with my walk with you? And I stumble and fall again. We feel like we let him down. Oftentimes the enemy tries to convince you lost your salvation. He's never going to speak to you again. And you know what? It's very possible that some of you in this room feel that way this morning. That the enemy has lied to you. But look at verse 10. Isn't this great for all of us that blow it and stumble and trip and fall? Jesus said, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee and there they will see me. Go and tell my brethren, my brothers. He didn't say, go and tell those bozos. Go and tell those backsliders. You know what? I hear Christians treat backslidden Christians that way. Oh, you're a backslider, man. You're going to hell. You've lost your salvation. That's not what my Bible says to do. My Bible tells me in Galatians 6:1 that you who are spiritual, go and restore a brother or sister that's fallen. You need to be careful. Because it just may come your way one day. My Bible also tells me that he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. He didn't say, go and tell those cowards. He didn't say, go and tell that Peter who chickened out when the rooster crowed. You know what he said? He said, go and tell Peter, I'll meet you in Galilee. Isn't that amazing? I think I can relate to Peter more than any other disciple. Always sticking my sandal in my mouth. Always promising to do things that I don't do. I'm probably the only one in the room that does that. But pray for me, you know. It's my brethren, my brothers, my sisters. That's the way Jesus feels about you. He adores you. Our salvation is not based upon performance. Do you know that? It's based upon grace, getting what we don't deserve. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works. It's a gift of God. It's a gift. He's the giver. He gives the gifts. And oh yes, when Jesus is working, even after the resurrection, Satan's still up to his old tricks. Look at verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And you know what? That's true, because I talk with our Jewish friends upstairs. And they buy the lie as well. Oh, they stole his body away. But notice how the enemy never gives up. And what really blows me away is this is the religious system. 2,000 years ago, there was fake news. It's not a new term, this whole fake news thing. We got fake news right here in the scripture verse about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? We face the same challenges today. Will you believe the good news? That gospel means good news. Or are you going to believe the fake news? There's a lot of people that believe fake news today. And there are a lot of people trying to snuff out Jesus Christ today in the United States of America. Time doesn't allow me to tell you all the things that the enemy is trying to whip up here to remove the Bible, to remove Jesus Christ, and anything and everything that has to do with him from our nation. And let me give you a good example. I was blown away years ago when I went into a museum, and it said BCE rather than BC, before Christ. They changed it in our museums to before Common Era instead of before Christ. There's a bill in Massachusetts right now where they're trying to get rid of the Bible in that state because they say it is hate literature. This very love letter from God that will save your soul, they're trying to proclaim or condemn as hate literature. Well, I can tell you why. Because, number one, they don't know the book or the author of the book. If they knew the book and the author of the book, they would find that this is God's incredible plan to save our very souls. So are you going to believe the good news or are you going to believe the fake news? Will you buy into the fake news today? And actually, it's the pagan Romans who bring the good news to the false religious leaders, but they get paid off. How sad is that? The fake religious system, the false religious system, come up with another lie. The very same guys that paid off Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord were the very same guys that paid off the soldiers' blood money. Now that blows me away. They took money out of the tithes of the people to betray the Son of God. Doesn't that blow you away? That's what a fake religious system does. And by the way, if a guard fell asleep on guard duty, which is what they said they did, it was court-martial, and it very well could be execution. They would take the guard, whoever fell asleep, and you would have to take the penalty of whatever that prisoner was guilty of on you. So it was a death penalty. They too had a choice. They could believe what they saw and heard, or be bribed. Everybody has a price, don't they? They chose the money. The Bible refers to bribe money as filthy lucre. When you think about it, it's actually a pretty stupid alibi. that someone could buy, and I got a couple of reasons why. Listen to this. Why were all the soldiers sleeping at the same time? You ever been in the military? Every once in a while, on guard duty, one of the guys would kind of nod off a little. Not all of you. So were all the soldiers sleeping at the same time? Oy vey. How could the disciples roll a stone away without waking the soldiers? It was a big rock. Thirdly, if they were all asleep, how did they know the disciples stole the body away? You see? Stupid is as stupid does. If they were all asleep, they wouldn't have seen anything, would they? If the story's true, why was it necessary to bribe them? If the disciples stole the body, why did they take the time to remove the grave clothes and fold the handkerchief on the way out? They were pretty neat and tidy, weren't they? I love what Mark Twain says. A lie is halfway around the world while the truth is still putting its shoes on. It blows me away in ministry that more people are willing to believe the gossip than the gospel. Why is that? Oh, it's almost like when someone's going to give you a little bit of gossip, man, we just can't wait. You know? It's like something inside. Oh, this is a juicy one, man. Shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. You know, he told them more than once what was going to happen, and it had to be the ladies that were there at the cross and at the tomb to come back and to remind them again. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them. I love the four alls here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Isn't it wonderful that because of his atoning death on the cross, all authority has been given unto him, heaven and earth. He's got it all under his control. Secondly, we're to go and to make disciples of all nations. Now, for some reason, we get this crazy idea that America is the Christian nation in the whole world. Do you know that there's Christians in every nation? Do you know that Jesus Christ came to die for all nations? And some of the strongest revivals that we can find in the world today are where the heaviest persecution is. We've got it pretty easy here in America with Western Christianity. That's why there's so much lukewarmness. Notice what he says here, that teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. How about you? Do you obey God's word? Do you know what God's word says about sin and the world and the flesh and the devil? It amazes me how many Christians look like the church at Corinth, living together, fornicating, committing adultery, drug addictions. I've had Christians get in my face because they think that because marijuana has been legalized that God approves of it. I got news for you. My Bible tells me that you are to be sober-minded. And then they take the verse, oh, he created the grass and the herbs and the seeds and the weed. You know? I guess he also created arsenic too. Go ahead. He commands us to be holy as he is holy. Why? Because it's too late in the ball game to be playing church. Jesus Christ is coming again soon, just like he said he would come the first time, and he's coming back again. We are close. We are so close. It just blows me away. You know what? We're to obey all things, observe all things that he's commanded us. And when that happens, he says, lo, I am with you always. And an amazing thing happens when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, keep our lives clean. Nobody's perfect, but confess your sin. He'll forgive you. But it's amazing how we can sense his presence always, always, when we're walking in his word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. too many Christians today going in all different directions. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Four alls here. I have a fifth one. Are you all in? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are you just religious? You can see what happened to religion. Bribe Judas, bribe the guards, fake news. Folks, this is the real thing. This is the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ loves you. And Jesus Christ came into this world to die for you a brutal death on the cross, as we saw in the introduction. Pilate said prior to his crucifixion, "What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ?" And that's my question to you here today. Not to put a guilt trip or condemnation on you, but that you would know that you know that you know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What have you done with God's Son? And if you're not 100% sure that you're saved, guess what? Today is the day of salvation for you. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. And if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if God has stirred your heart, if you really sense a tugging of the Holy Spirit upon your heart today, I'd like you to stand quickly and invite Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. There's no greater thing that you can experience in your whole life, having a personal relationship with the Son of God. And if you would like to do that, I would encourage you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your Son. We have so much to be thankful for. And we celebrate the resurrection every day. Forgiveness of sin, newness of life, great joy unspeakable. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would recognize that you have all authority in this world. And Lord, that we are to take the good news to all nations out there. And I pray, Lord, also that we would observe all the things that you give us in your Bible, not to make us religious or to bum us out or to take all the fun out of life, but Lord, there's no greater joy than to have an intimate personal relationship with you, to have all guilt and all shame removed. And Lord, thank you that you promise to be with us always, even to the end of the age. That's the hope that we have. And may we recognize that when we leave this place this morning, that you're with us always. We don't come to church and then say, see you next week. You're with us every moment of every day when you live in us and when you work through us. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the incredible worship. Thank you for the time of fellowship. Thank you for your word and the wonderful promises that you give us. And as we come to the communion table this morning, may we just examine our lives as the Apostle Paul said. And just take a moment before the Lord as the ushers come forward to just examine your heart and confess your sin in your heart before we partake of the cup and the bread. In Jesus' name.